Please have your Bibles open to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. The book of James is after Hebrews. And I shall read only two verses, verse 1 and verse 8. James 2:1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus, the King of glory, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. It is a difficult verse to understand, but if you read like this, my brethren, have not the respect of persons in your faith of our Lord Jesus, then it becomes very much clearer, isn't it? Have not the respect of persons. Now, verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. God bless this reading of this portion of his holy word. The theme of this morning's meditation and message is favoritism, which is the breaking of God's royal law, or having respect of persons, which we read in the first verse. Favoritism, what is it? Interpersonal relationship at the human level. How we treat one another. How to be fair, impartial, and just. And how to show good neighborliness. For the Lord says, this is the second great commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, we all here are brothers and sisters. You are my neighbor. I'm your neighbor. And the royal law says, love one another. Love the other person as yourself, for we all are neighbors, fellow members of the same community. Now project this theme of favoritism into the family, into the school, into the workplace. And oftentimes we see this being practiced, don't we? Some working in a firm feel that they are being bypassed because the boss up there has other favorites and you are not one of them. You feel left out. Favoritism. Favoritism in school sometimes. But the best known example of favoritism in the family is in the Bible. You know, you remember the story of Jacob. Jacob had a special liking for his young son, Joseph. So he practiced favoritism. It says, Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other boys and children. And he made him a coat of many colors. And that was the beginning of trouble in the family. The other brothers, of course, according to human reaction, got very upset. And this led to envy and strife and a plot filled with hatred how to get rid of the brother, if necessary, to kill him. Can this be? Oh, yes. They had a plot. But God intervened. And Joseph was sold for silver into Egypt. The rest of the story is history. How that a Jewish boy should rise to be prime minister of the greatest civilization is only God's hand that can do it. 90 years later, after the brother, this young Joseph, had been sold into Egypt, And the father had died, Jacob. And all these who had plotted to kill Joseph, of course, by then they were quite nervous. And they came and said, "We want to ask for your forgiveness. How in that day, in the wilderness, when we were feeding sheep, we had plotted to kill you. We now ask to say, please forgive us." What did Joseph say? Joseph said, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, that I was sold to Egypt in order to prepare a place of refuge and to save the whole family and to preserve much people alive for God's purpose and for His own glory." Now, favoritism in this case saw the intervention of God's hand. And as you read the whole story and the plot unfolds, you see how that Jacob and the sons were actually instruments in the hand of an almighty unseen God. When we think back, we marvel that we have that same God who was directing Joseph, the brothers, Jacob, in all those years in Egypt. And after that 400 years of bondage in Egypt, behind it all, the hand of God, a great and almighty God who is our God, the one who loves us, the one who calls us, the one who gave Himself for us, and the one who's coming again. He is the God. How privileged and fortunate we must feel, isn't it? To have that God who knows the end from the beginning, who uses human instruments and even human passions to fulfill His higher purpose. Now, if you go back a little, one more generation, to the generation of Jacob himself, when he was a son in the family, how that he and his brother Esau also came into a situation of favoritism. Very strange word, isn't it? Isaac was the father of these two sons, right? And it is recorded for us that Isaac loved Esau because he loved venison. He loved to eat. And that was part of the downfall for Esau. And Esau was a good hunter. And Isaac loved to eat from Esau's bowl. But Rebecca loved Jacob. So you see, in the family, father loved the elder son and mother loves the younger son. In case you have more than one child, parents, please learn something from here. Don't say, "Well, it doesn't matter. God will promote one or the other." But we do not know. You cannot think, "Oh, my son is going to be a Joseph. I make him a coat of many colors. One day he become prime minister." There are no precedents, friends. There are no. These are only lessons to teach us that we in the family must not practice favoritism. Although we still do, more or less. There are some fathers who will openly say, "I love this son or this daughter because he is the one who pleases me best." And that is the beginning of trouble. Isaac loved Esau. His wife Rebecca loved Jacob. And as a result, you know, there was a conflict. And Jacob swindled his brother. First of his birthright, and then of his blessing. And the major blessing of God went to the younger son. Mind you, they are twins. So who is younger and who is older? Older or younger is only by a few minutes. First twin comes out, red and hairy, Esau. Second twin follows right after him and caught his heel with his hand. Jacob, supplanter. His name is Jacob the supplanter, the one who grabs the heel of the brother. Two brothers from same mother, same father, and yet who are the different outcome and different history? Now you say, that's not fair. The younger son got all the blessing and the older son did not. Not fair. What do you think? I turn you to Romans 9 and you see God has a marvelous revelation that favoritism is not in God's vocabulary. Do you think so? Oh, when I was young, I thought, surely God is playing favorites. He's not fair. How can the elder brother lose everything and all the blessing go to the younger brother? Now, Romans 9, verses 11 to 16 opens our eyes to a deeper plane of theological knowledge. God's purpose. God has a purpose. Again, I say there are no precedents. God blessed Jacob because it was in his eternal counsel and in his plan and purpose to do so. Romans 9:11. The children, being not yet born, neither had done any good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of God who called. Verse 12. It was said unto her, that is to Rebekah the mother, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How can it be? They were not even born. There is nothing to cause anybody to like one better than the other. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness? Is there favoritism? Is there unfairness? Answer, God forbid. God forbid. No, dear friends, we in this story understand something very wonderful about God. God is not a man. He doesn't think the way we do. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And He fulfills that plan and purpose in the lives of men and women in a way that turns out eventually perfectly and to His glory, not to anybody's particular advantage. Verse 15. For saith He to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on him on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful God we have, that He orders every event. Even in those who play favorites, God intervenes. He asks, what is the reason that God did all these things? When you read the Bible meditatively, obediently, you will find that the reason is not in any man or any circumstance, but it is in God Himself. As we have seen, the boys were not yet born. And God already had all the plan in place. For what reason? It says, without any reference to any man, God made the plan and the purpose for His own glory. Our God is sovereign. Now you ask me, what is the meaning of sovereign? A sovereign is a paramount ruler who rules out of his own will. He does not have to consult anyone And the only one who can say he is sovereign in all the world, in all the universe, is our great God. Take the matter of our own salvation. Here we are, saved by grace. We sit here as believers, as Christians, as members of Calvary. How come? Think back. How did I come to become a child of God, to sit in this congregation? After all, I was part of a great mass of humanity, right? One day in the past, you and I, all of us, were in the world as part of a great human race, plunged into sin and misery. As God's word tells us, all have sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. And all of us stand guilty, condemned before God. But today we are here in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, acceptable. You see the great difference. Once upon a time, far away, enemies, aliens, today reconciled, children of God. How did it happen? God, in His divine mercy and grace, according to His own will, He came. That is how we all got saved. You say, well, I heard the gospel, I was invited, so-and-so invited me, he called me to the meeting. He is the one who helped me to be saved. Yes, again, God uses instruments. Who was working? Our great God was working. And He came through the preacher with the word of God, and He lifted us up out of our fallen condition and made us to be His children. By grace are we saved through faith. And then you say, what about the people in the world? Isn't that favoritism again? God comes and picks us and lifts us into the church, and the rest are not. That favoritism? Dear friends, these are deep things of God. We have to think about those who are still outside. And we who think we have been favored, go and tell them. This is the reason for our having gospel outreach. That the others may also come and be favored with the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved and to be part of this family, right? How then came we to be saved, you say? Did God practice favoritism? I give you the answers. They're all in the first chapter of Ephesians. You can read this at home, but it says here in verse 5, we are saved according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 7 says, it is according to the riches of His grace that we are saved. And verse 9, it says, according to the good pleasure which He had purposed in Himself after the counsel of His own will. Everything is from God, by God, of God. He has the initiative. He thought about you, and He came for you. And all this according to the counsel of His own will. He did not have to consult with a committee and say, shall we save so-and-so? Shall we go to this place and save so-and-so? No. So we see here that God has a wonderful plan and a wonderful purpose. And when His plan and purpose is worked out, it is worked out perfectly. That He who has begun the good work in you, to save you, to take you out of the world, to call you into His church, He will preserve you until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun the good work will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Favoritism? No. His sovereign grace, His sovereign will, His compassion and pity and love for us, that we are here today. So we must understand this morning, friends, God deals with us at His level. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. He's very high as the heaven is above the earth. So are His ways above our ways. Our ways are not His ways. So all we can do is say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you brought the gospel to me and you saved me. Even though sometimes I think it is a bit of favoritism, I say, I thank you that you favored me. Yes. Oh, our God is a wonderful God. And our business as those who are saved and redeemed is to know Him better and to know His will and to do it. That's all He asks of us. Now we come to the church scene. How favoritism may creep into the church. How this respect of persons, back to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2 gives us principles of how in the church we ought to deal one with another. In particular, in the community of believers in the church like this. Remember, the church is a community of God. God established this community. No man did it. We came, we preached, but God brought you in, brought us in, and then God built up this family of believers in this group called Calvary in Pandan. How shall we deal one with another? In worldly groupings, and all of us belong to some worldly grouping, one or more. You belong to a school, you belong to a workplace, and then in addition, some belong to clubs or political parties. All these are human groupings. Now, in human groupings, interpersonal relationship is on a different level from that in the church. Very, very different. In the club, in any society, interpersonal relationship is governed by social factors, by financial factors, by material factors, and by political factors. All these come in. So the president, the MD of the company will size up a person. All right. How is this person going to benefit my company if I give him a job? Right. That's at the back of the interviewer. How is he going to increase our income, our turnover, or our prestige, or our outreach, or the whole business? How is the staff structure to be improved if he comes in? All these things are the considerations. These principles are all temporal, all earthbound. They're all of a material nature. And all of them boil down to what it says in verse 1, chapter 2. My brethren, have not respect of persons in the church where you practice the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, right? But not so in society. These are the exact principles that operate societies outside. Respect of persons. It is the paramount rule of the day in every worldly society. There is great concern and interest, no? Who's who? Oh, this man comes. He must know who he is, what he's worth, what he can contribute. All these things are very important to any worldly body or organization. Example. Verse 2. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and good clothing, and there also comes a poor man who is shabbily dressed. Verse 3 says, then you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing and say, sit here, have a good place. And to the poor, stand there. Now, this is worldly principle in practice in the church. How can it be? Now, let's just think for a moment. In society, in business, in the town. If you're a banker
And you see a fellow drive up with chauffeur in the Rolls Royce, and he comes out, and he's very impressive. You will at once think, my, he might be a multimillionaire. He might have some great project. He might do something good for the bank, and I'll increase my business. You will invite him right away, come into my room, sit down. Another man gets off a bus, and he is not particularly well-dressed. He has to line up with all the rest of the people at the counters, one by one, line up. Two different ways of treatment, don't you see it? This happens all the time in society. Take, for example, if a person like Dr. John Sung, supposing he was still alive, and we know he's coming, and we know that he has been a great evangelist wherever he goes, thousands and thousands are saved, and we welcome him to Singapore. The news says Dr. John Sung is coming. Or let's say Dr. John Whitcomb, all right, is a great man of God. And this news is read, reported. Of course, the whole of Singapore knows. Let me ask you a question. Will the government go to the airport with the red carpet and say, welcome, Dr. John Sung? Answer is obviously not. They're not interested. They're concerned not with souls, but with dollars and power and prestige, right? Some years ago, the Pope passed through Singapore, one day stop. At the airport was a red carpet. Welcome, Prime Minister has a special time for him, right? One who carries the flag of the Vatican and the whole Roman Catholic Church, he cannot be ignored. Red carpet, and he brings to us what? Another gospel, a social gospel. And yet he has, you see, that prestige. And the world cannot ignore it. Verse 1 says, my brethren, in the Church of Jesus Christ, have not the respect of persons. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we are dealing with souls. We are dealing with spiritual realities. We are dealing with eternal things. We're not dealing with temporal things. We're not dealing with political things. This is outside the purview of this community called the Church in Calvary. And therefore, the Word of God has very clear instruction. We are in a different, you can call it a ball game, all right? We are in a different ball game, a different business. We are here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that men and women in darkness, seeing the Word of God that we hold forth, may come into the light and be saved. Verse 1 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. Don't use worldly methods in the church where men are valued for their persons, for what they are, who they are, what they are worth, what they can bring in material terms, in social terms, in political terms, all those things do not play a part in the ministry of the church. This is the downfall of the modern church today. This is the genius of the ecumenical movement. What is the ecumenical movement? The ecumenical movement is where the so-called church has respect of persons. If your church is 300, we are not too concerned. But if your church is 300 million, we are very concerned. That is ecumenical movement. And this verse says, my brethren, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, have not respect of persons. We are not here to play the game of people power. More people, more important. Dear friends, our focus today is on the church community and not any church. Our church is a Bible church, a New Testament apostolic church, one that follows just what the Bible says, no less, no more, just what the Bible says. The moment we depart from this and bring in something extra, that church goes off into something else. And they begin to play the game of respect of persons. And that is the beginning of the downslide of the modern church today. We are here, dear friends, as a heavenly grouping. Our interests and concerns are different from any other body, from any other church that does not stand on the same ground. And today, the vast majority of churches in the world today do not follow the Bible principle, but they all have the respect of persons. If he is a sinner, but because he has a following, he can still be the bishop. He is still the pastor, and he can still lead the church. Why? Because there is respect of persons. He's still very powerful. He still has a large following. Therefore, he must continue. We must not upset the apple cart. And so this is the way the game is played. But the Apostle James says, no. The Church of Jesus Christ is different, must be different. Why? We are a heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Lord Jesus, who is coming, who when he comes shall change us, take us back with him. And the purpose and the function and the whole reason for the existence of this church on that day is fulfilled. No other day. We are here to preach the gospel, to love one another, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to bind us together in brotherly love with various ministries to various groups, fellowships, Bible study groups, visitation, and all the rest that goes in this church. What for? Not for respect of persons, but respect of the Lord God, head of the church, coming again. We have respect to that. We're preparing. Praying towards that great day. Therefore, my brethren, have not respect of persons. Don't play favorites in the church. Then we ask ourselves, how do we relate one to another? In a big church like this, I must admit we have problems of not knowing one another. Many of us hardly know 10% of the membership we have every Sunday, over 800. Do you know 80? Do I know 80? I ask myself. I'm ashamed, but these are hard facts of life because we do not have, firstly, such a good memory, nor the time, nor the opportunity to go around and know everybody. And yet, that is something we ought to do. Otherwise, how can you say, love your neighbor as yourself, and all of us are neighbors. How to love each other? We hardly can, all right? These are the deficiencies of a large church in the present-day society. Nevertheless, let us consider what we are and who we are. And only the Word can tell us. Peter says, you are a chosen generation. Chosen of God. No one else chose you to be here. You are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar or special people that you and I should show for the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that tells us exactly who we are, what we are doing here, to declare the glory of God, to show for the glory of God who has called us out of darkness into light. We are a heavenly people. And we belong to the greatest MNC on earth. MNC means multinational corporation. Yes. This is the only one that survives and endures until the end of time and beyond. No other MNC will do so. And you and I, being part of this great church and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say thank God that we belong here in a body that will transcend the end of time. When the Lord comes and time grinds to a halt and we enter eternity, you will be there. I will be there. I pray that you will be there. Why? Because God has chosen us, called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And here we have only one respect, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. He alone deserves our respect, our reverence, our worship. No man, no man. If any man should set himself up and sit on the throne and demand respect and reverence and bowing down and worshiping, he is the Antichrist. Only Christ should receive our respect, our reverence, our worship. No man. Verse 1 says, my brethren, have not respect of persons in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No man should receive that kind of respect and reverence and worship but Jesus Christ. He alone is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and He soon will come. Now, how shall we end this morning's sermon? In the church, we have one guiding principle in interpersonal relationship. There is an acrostic, J-O-Y, right? J-O-Y. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. If we practice this, there will be joy all the time. If you put the Lord Jesus first, my Lord must be first, others next, myself last. The Lord says, there are two great commandments. The first, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. That is the first commandment. And who is the Lord thy God but the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ? He alone deserves your first love. Love Him first. Jesus first. J. Then the Lord says there is a second which is like unto it. Thou shalt love your fellow member in the church as yourself. As yourself. So, O, J-O, O is others. My concern and my love must be for others as much as for myself. Is it? Are you concerned about the others as much as for yourself? This is the second commandment. And the Lord says, all the commandments, all the law are enclosed, embraced in these two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor who sits next to you or behind you or somewhere in this church. Love him as yourself. Ah, then put yourself last. Joy in the Lord every day. Isn't that great? In today's weekly, you read about a devastating fire in Melbourne. And our house was one of the 40 burnt down. I called my neighbor next door. I was told their house was untouched. I said, how come? Everywhere there are all these tall gum trees. And when the gum trees are on fire, these like torches, 50, 70 feet high, all burning. And how come your house was not burned? She said, I'm very sorry. I'm very, very sorry. Your house was burned. And she began to cry on the phone. I said, don't cry. I'm insured. I'll get the money anyway. Better than selling the house, I get insurance money. I said, how come your house was not burned? He says, doctor, I just drove the car with my two sons and we just escaped. My husband remained behind and he was prepared to fight the fire. He had a big tank of water with a very large hose and a pressure pump to give pressure to the water And he kept shooting at the flames as they came near and kept the whole house underwater. Nothing touched the house. Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, this is not respect of persons, though. What am I driving at? The people who live in my house are the son and family of Pastor Sid Bell. You know Sid Bell? He preached here twice. That tall Australian man, you all couldn't understand him very well. That man. His son is the house agent. And I said, Trevor Bell, you sell my house. He says, all right, I'll sell for you, but this year the price is bad. Let me stay in it. Next year, price is expected to be good. Then I'll sell your house. He was at a Bible camp, the whole family. When the fire came, everything went. He lost everything. Now, love thy neighbor as thyself. All the neighbors, friends, relatives rallied. Some, when they heard it, came to them with food, with clothing, with mattress, with microwave, with refrigerator. They all rallied around and say, oh, we are so sorry to hear that your everything is lost in the fire. We are here to offer our sympathies and our help. Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the members of the church rang me. Shall we gather finance to help the family? I said, by all means. This is a time. There is a need. They've lost all that they possess, possibly tens of thousands of dollars. Everything burned up. Everything. My friend went there to see. He said, the only thing that is left standing is the wood burner where you used to burn to keep the house warm. That pot belly burner standing there. Nothing else. Everything is down to the ground. So, Mr. Trevor Bell has lost everything. So there is this compassion, this love. I put myself in his place. Supposing I were he, and I had gone out to a Bible camp and came back to find nothing. What would I do? You see, this is a way to practice the faith of the gospel and not sit back and say, well, it's his, the bad luck. I'm all right. The word of God says, verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. You do well. How can I do well? I'm saved. All right. Is that doing well? That's not good enough. You want to do well? Think. Is there someone who is in need? Is there someone whom I can help? Is there someone whom I can be a blessing to? This is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself within the church, sometimes outside the church. How can your neighbor ever be impressed that you are a Christian and you know, that person is bereaved or that person has got a problem and you can do something to help, but you don't? That is the time when you can show that love for someone in your school, in your class, in your workplace, just a kind word, a gesture of sympathy, a gift of some kind that is needful, something appropriate, even to go to the person and shed a tear together. As this neighbor of mine, she's my neighbor, and I call her, and she said, I'm so sorry, about 10 times. She could not stop saying, I'm so sorry, your house is burned down, and I see nothing but ashes. It's a war zone. And she wept. She wept with sympathy for me. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the Lord's teaching to all of us. Regard one another as brothers and sisters, dearly beloved neighbors. And then begin a new outlook at one another. Try and make one new friend, perhaps a month, if possible. And very soon you know a few more people. Well, Pandan is not such a cold place after all. When you begin to know others, they all have the spirit of wanting to be good neighbors. Dear friends, have no respect of persons. We are here to advance God's glorious kingdom without respect of persons. The only respect is only Jesus. Always Jesus. He is coming. He saved me. He's coming for me. Am I ready for him? Dear friends, how can I be a blessing to someone today? There is a newcomer. There is someone who's been with us for some time. I've never spoken to him. Why not you make a start today? Oh, there are so many things we can do in this church. Let us be good neighbors. God bless. Let us pray. Father in heaven, impress upon our minds the price that our Lord paid so that we could be friends with him, reconciled to the Father. Oh Lord, we have paid so little, but he has paid all for us. Teach us the lesson of being good neighbors, that we may love one another in this church called Calvary in Pandan. We will not be hearers of the word only, but be doers also. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.